from here. Study on the one another passage of the scripture. This is in many ways one of the, what I would call the beautiful passages of scripture, not just the one another passage, but one of the amazing, beautiful passages of scripture dealing with our interrelationships with one another. The overall book of Galatians is a very strong theological book dealing specifically with the fact that the New Testament is something totally different than the Old Testament. The means of salvation by faith alone in God in Christ is still the same, but we do not have to do the law in any way in order to be saved or to be a good Christian. The law was fulfilled in Christ. And so all of the weight and the burdens of the Old Testament, if I can put it that way, the way they lived out their faith has utterly changed. It's brand new. And so we have this amazing description of law, and sometimes it's called law versus grace. In the book of Galatians, it's really the law and living out, trying to be obedient to law, to living under the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work and control in our life. And that's where we find this passage here in chapter 6. We're coming to a lot of Paul's conclusions and how to live out living by the Spirit, not by the law. If I can give you just the simple illustration of it real quick. Remember when you were growing up, and in fact, Paul kind of uses this same illustration, but remember when you were growing up, when you were a child, you obeyed mom and dad's rules because there was this law. And if the law was broken, punishment came. I lived in fear. All right? And now, by the way, just so anybody online and just so we know, that fear is not wrong. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Outside of a fearing of the authority in our life, we will have what we're seeing today in our country. You understand that? All right, so I'm not saying that that fear was wrong, but I obeyed mom and dad mainly out of fear. Not because I was a good little boy, okay? Does that make sense? You're with me. And that same type of motivation is really what Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians. The law demands obedience. Now, what happens? As I grew older, and it was a process, you understand, in our developing and growing up and maturing. It wasn't overnight, but there came a point where I realized that Dad's laws were really good. And it was something that I wanted to do because I knew it had good benefit in my life, that it was a safeguard, that it was a protection, that it was actually a means of provision and blessing in my life. So I obeyed then, not because I had to, fear, but because I wanted to, Spirit. Does that make sense? And so what happens when we are indwelt by the Spirit of God at the moment of salvation, we receive, and this is almost mundane, and I do not mean to desecrate our Holy Spirit because He's God, but we receive a want to in our heart. We want to do what's right. All right? He is the motivation, the drive, the conviction, the power to do what's right. And that's living by the Spirit, not living by the law. The law is the foundation. You can't have righteousness without understanding the law, the do's and the don'ts, right? But my motivation is utterly changed now. I don't obey out of fear. I obey out of spirit, of desire, passion, love. Okay, so we come here to the end of chapter 5, and these are verses that you know well. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's no law against those things. You see the wonderful, beautiful picture that Paul even paints in those few words? All those fit within the law. And those become a wonderful motivation. So we live that out. Now, if you look in verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And Paul does do some connection between the law, the flesh, the affections, and so forth. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, just like we at times wonder, the descriptions of the fruit of the Spirit, remember it's one fruit, many parts or descriptions, right? It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit. These will be a part of your life as an outgrowth of the work of the Spirit of God in your life. We get those. We understand that many of those are relational. But how does it look in real life? Can I put it that way? Same thing when we talk about walking in the Spirit. Unfortunately, Christianity has had a heyday with that phrase. And an unfortunate heyday. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Some would say you got to be happy all the time. Some of it's feeling the Spirit, all right? I'm walking in the Spirit. Whoa! And that's not what Paul is talking about at all. Go back to my initial beginning illustration. When I walk in the Spirit, that means my life is being regulated, motivated, empowered, and controlled by the work of the Spirit in my life. So often, it's not any type of emotion. It's obedience. That if we trust and obey, there's no other way. All right, there it is. That's walking in the Spirit. But Paul doesn't leave us hanging. And so we come out of chapter 6, and he actually gives us some beautiful pictures of what it looks like to be bearing the fruit of the Spirit in your life and walking in the Spirit. So in a sense, what is that? And you can see our opening questions on the notes. What do the fruits of the Spirit look like in real life? If I'm walking in the Spirit, how will I act? What will I think? Well, Paul's going to answer that beginning. And really, there's two major answers in our... I'm not going to do an exposition of Galatians chapter 6 for you tonight totally, all right? That's for another time, all right? But there are two major answers. Verses 1 through 5 is the major answer. Verses 6 and onward is another major answer in how we interact under the Spirit in our life. So tonight, because verses 1 through 5 include a one another, that's where we're at tonight. That one another is in verse 2. Look at verse 2 just for a moment. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is the living out of the work of God, the Spirit of God in your life. This is walking by the Spirit. But to put that in context, so what I've done in our notes tonight, you can see really I've divided up the notes by the verses. Verse 4 and 5 are together, it's one sentence. So we have these themes, and really there are some connections, but they point out several key principles, truths that we can know that we're walking in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will be bearing one another's burdens. And so verses 1 through 4, 5 really come to bear on verse number 2. So here we go. Let's read through these verses and just make some explanation now as we go. We may not complete this tonight, and that's okay. I'm back raring to do the long message again, right? So just hang on, right? Bring your notes back next week. Here we go. Brethren, verse 1. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here again is just my brief explanation of the verse on your notes. A spirit-led believer will meekly help heal, there's your blank, will meekly help heal a brother whom he discovers is trapped by a sin. Now, let's walk back through the verse, all right? So, a spirit-led believer will meekly help heal a brother whom he discovers is trapped by a sin. And really, my explanation on your notes here is putting it into maybe modern English, what verse 1 says. So, brethren, that's you and I. More than likely, again, this is being acted out or interacted out in a local church setting. That there were a number of churches in Galatia. Galatia is a region. A number of churches started there. And so, as they would read this letter, the living out of this would take place in a local church setting. Brethren, if a man, somebody among your assembly, be overtaken, the word overtaken here has the idea of being trapped in a sin. All right, so we're all sinners, right? Don't ever forget it, but don't ever forget that your brother or sister here in the church is a sinner too. That means we should have very much a lot of empathy. You see someone sin. Well, help them in that moment, but it may not be a trapped sin where it's what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, would describe as a besetting sin. So in your normal interaction with a brother or sister in Christ, and you get to know them some, and you discover this person is trapped with one of their sins. It's like it's controlling and affecting their life. What do I do about that? All right? Well, that's what he's talking about. And that's now the question is, okay, what does a spirit-led believer do when he has a brother, especially within a local assembly here, that he discovers? It's not like he's being a spy. That's not the sense of the verse at all. It's in your normal interactions. Did you love one another? Guess what? You get close to one another, and guess what? You find out about each other. It's like in your marriages, all right? Both my boys, Monday was David's anniversary, Tuesday was Daniel's anniversary. So I thanked Melissa and Timbrell. I said, thank you for saying yes to your Anderson man, but thank you for continuing to say yes now that you know him a little bit better. All right? You understand that, right? Well, same thing happens in a local church. We get to know each other, and we not only discover some of our good qualities, but we also discover some of our struggles. All right, so this is where we're at. A man, you discover a man overtaken. He's trapped by a fault, a sin. Ye which are spiritual. Now, that word spiritual is not just thrown in here. No, this is that connection back to a spirit-led believer. Those of you that are submitting to the work of God in your heart and life, striving to obey and follow him in everything. Now, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Now, that word restore was used in medicine to describe setting a broken bone, putting a broken bone back in place and getting it set. To me, all of a sudden, this picture really helps me understand who it is that I'm helping. I've got a brother that's got a busted arm. He is spiritually impaired because of his sin. That trap that he's in has hurt him. Maybe it's hurting a relationship that he has with another brother or sister in Christ. Or maybe it's impairing him from being faithful to God's house. Maybe it's a sin of anger. And any time of interaction with anybody, you touch the wrong button and he or she explodes. And it's like they've got a broken arm. I mean, you have a hothead in a relationship, and guess what happens? You don't usually end up with a relationship anymore. It's broken. It's done. All right, so the spiritual are called to come alongside and help set that bone. Now, what happens when setting a bone? Well, usually the initial moves are not really comfortable. It's a lot of pain and a lot of grief from the patient. I've broken a couple of bones in my life. I don't remember them too much. One, I was really young, broke a collarbone. And I do know that I guess I complained a lot about it or whatever. And then they put me in one of those figure eights. Remember those? Keep my collarbone straight, all right? So anyways. I was just three, 4 years old, something like that. I do remember a little bit. I remember being in pain at grandma's house, all right? Anyway, but I've been around medicine long. Thanks, Mom. All right, so... And to talk about the grief it is to reset a bone and the pain there. I've dislocated my shoulder a few times. I remember telling the hunter guy when I fell out of the tree, all right, we've got to put this back in before I walk out of the woods. I told him, I said, all right, you're going to have to ignore my screaming because I'm going to be screaming. And you're just going to have to put it back in because I'm not going to walk out like this in this kind of pain. Well, partway through the procedure, he said, Dave, just a minute, I got to get my head between my knees. He was ready to pass out from all my screaming. Anyway, now the reason I tell you all that is you do know that when you help a brother or sister in Christ who's trapped in sin, that they may give you grief about it for a little bit. And you had better be spirit-led because your flesh will want to react in anger or disgust and walk away instead of staying there and the Spirit of God helping you do what's right, say the right words at the right time, give them love when they don't want to hear truth. You understand, this is hard work. This is not easy. Only a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-guided and empowered believer can do this kind of work. But God says, you want to walk in the Spirit? Here's an evidence that you're walking in the Spirit when you're willing to follow through. Does it take time for a bone to heal? Yeah, there we go again. It's one of those longer processes. It doesn't happen overnight. Our sin, we don't conquer sin overnight usually. All right, so, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore, set that bone. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. You see, a spirit-filled believer is not going to do this for his glory. I'm the spiritual leader here. Come to me and I'll give you all the right answers. That's not the spirit we ever do it in. That should, even as your pastor, that should never be my heart. And if it is, be the spiritual one and confront me about my sin, all right? It's really important that we understand that we're all capable of that sin too. We're all human. And so we come with a meek and humble spirit. Listen, brother, I love you. I want to help you. I know what it is to struggle with sin too. I'm a sinner like you. Can I help you grow in the Lord? So the idea is that we never lord it over or act superior. Now he's going to pick this up again in verse 3, so I won't preach my point there. But we come meekly, and that's the idea even in our notes. Considering ourselves, when I look at that person, I don't have the spirit that, man alive, what's their problem? Can't they get over it? I never have that problem. No, I consider myself lest I also be tempted. By the way, I think a word of warning. You get close to a brother or sister in Christ and you're helping to deal with their sin, do know that that temptation can come to you just as quickly. I'll be honest and open, all right, as a man in particular. If I have to deal with other men dealing with pornography, I have to guard myself too. I've got a mind like theirs. Outside of the leading and control of the Spirit of God, I can fall too. Just that easy, especially in a day and age like today. Do you understand? And so we approach every sin. Maybe you've struggled through a sin in the past, and now you have a brother or sister in Christ that you see that same issue and problem going in their life. And yes, you can take what God has given you, the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, and help that one, but be aware. If you've done it before, you can do it again. We treat sin as something that's poisonous and wicked and bad, and we don't want anything to do with it. I will tell you that to dig into what sin is all about is not healthy for anybody. Be wise, Romans 16, be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Even in the midst of counseling, you don't have to know all the gory details to know how to help handle that sin. I would encourage you, be careful. Don't you become tempted. All right, so a warning, but also a humble response. May we not think that we're something special to help another brother. No, we're just brothers in Christ. That's all we are. I'm not a daddy here. We have one Father. He's in heaven. You see that relationship? That's really important, even in this person. So, a spirit-led believer will meekly heal a brother whom he discovers entrapped by a sin. Now, he goes on then in verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, second point on our notes. A spirit-fruitful believer will share the heavy load, there's blank, the heavy load of a brother. A spirit-fruitful believer will share the heavy load of a brother. Now, if you're looking at the notes, if you've already read through them, all right, notice I have a different description of the believer and his relationship with the Spirit in each one of these four points. You see, it is the work of the Spirit of God in my life to love a brother, to come alongside and help him carry something that is not my responsibility. In some respects, it's his responsibility or his sin, and help pick it up. That's an act of sacrificial love that is not a part of my human heart. It's only a part of the Spirit of God working through me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I show love and gentleness and temperance towards them. Being careful, long-suffering. So a spirit-fruitful believer will share the heavy load. Now, the word burdens here is different than down a look in verse 5. Real quick, I'm going to give you a heads up. So for every man shall bear his own burden. It almost sounds like verse 5 and verse 2 are arguing against each other. Those are actually two totally different words in the Greek language. All right? And to make it simple at this moment, the word burden in verse 5 is talking about a pack, like a backpack, something that you carry personally. I'll give you that description of that and what that is referring to when we get there, all right? In verse 2, this is a massive bag, a heavy bag more than one can bear, more than one person can pick up. Okay, yesterday, putting up that canvas, all right, the tent, all right, over 1,200 pounds came on that truck. I wasn't about to pull that out myself, okay? So we got a tractor and all that kind of stuff. And then even, all right, it was a whole pile of us. There were 8 of us men out there by the end of the night last night as we were lifting the canvas up to put on the legs. By the way, we didn't all just pick it up. Ah, look at us. I mean, I could ask the men that are here today, how sore are you? Okay. I was hurting from the get-go. Anyways, it's like, oh, man. And doing that, it's like I can feel it in my shoulder. Okay. This is a big burden we're talking about, something that not one man can carry. And so Paul says, bear ye one another's burdens. Notice there's a one another here. This is a reciprocal relationship where we come alongside and help each other with each other's burdens. The direct reference would be to verse 1. To help a brother or sister in Christ conquer sin in their life. But I must tell you that I'm sure is not just what Paul was talking about. He's not just talking about sin, but any kind of load that a brother or sister in Christ is fulfilling. And here's how we know, because notice the end of the verse. And so fulfill the law of Christ. A new commandment I give unto you, Jesus said to his disciples, that ye love one another. You say, well, wasn't the Old Testament about love too? Weren't they supposed to? Actually, it was about mercy, and there was something way beyond in the New Testament that they were going to see in living out a righteous life that was distinct from the Old Testament law. And no wonder this is brought up right here in the book of Galatians. You see, by the time we come to Galatians, we are after Christ. The first, most amazing, the highest, I'm talking about priority when I say first, amazing picture of sacrificial love is Jesus Christ himself on the cross, right? Dying for our sin. He died for us. And that same spirit, that heart attitude, the work of the Spirit of God in my life is how I'm supposed to relate to each of you and you're supposed to relate to me. We sacrifice for one another. We give up our own desires and plans and purposes at times to help one another. And that should be borne out here in the local church like none other. The world should look at us and know immediately those folks have love that's more than the love that I understand in the world. They actually care for each other. They help each other. When there's a time of need, no matter what, it's like we're all in. Does that make sense? That's bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the wonderful law of Christ that I love you and you love me biblically. We sacrifice for one another. So, if I'm going to live out the work of the Spirit in my life and the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance, I will pick up your burden with you. Really, in many ways, can I put it this way, on a practical sense, what we do on Wednesday nights for prayer, we're bearing one another's burdens in prayer. That's why it's important to pray for one another. It's a burden-bearing ministry. But then we often have opportunity to have feet to those prayers, become the answer to the prayer. Brother and sister in Christ goes through surgery but then needs help afterwards. Here we are, right? Glad to help. Can I put it this way? The Amish don't have a corner on helping their neighbors. Christians should. God rebuke us if we as a church aren't always there for each other. Do you realize that for some of us, our family is this here? Extended family may not be there. Unsaved, issues, problems. But the family that's lived out on a moment-by-moment basis is right here. And so we should bear one another's burdens. All right, we'll stop there for the night. Lord willing, we'll finish this up next Wednesday evening. Let's have a word of prayer real quick. Father, we thank you so much for the joy and blessing of learning from the scripture what it looks like to walk in the Spirit and to have the fruit of the Spirit in our life. So Lord, help us to be willing to come alongside a brother who's trapped in sin and help bring healing to that heart and life. Help us, among ourselves in particular, to love one another, to bear each other's burdens in every way we know how, to lift the load of a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ. Lord, we'll learn some more things next week. I pray that it be an encouragement to our hearts as well. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.